In a couple of weeks, people throughout this country will gather around Christmas trees or by fireplaces or in the middle of their living room to open up Christmas presents. An unopened present is a promise. It is a promise of something chosen just for you. It sits there under the Christmas tree and it holds promise of something new and exciting for you. And even before you open it, the package might give some hint of what lies inside. It might be long and narrow, or it might be tall and wide. It might be quite heavy, or it might be quite light. If you're allowed to shake it, it might make noise or not. Perhaps the promise of Legos or a new power drill. A gift card to your favorite store or participation in the Jelly of the Month Club. But although the package may give you hints as to what lies inside, you will not fully understand the gift until the time comes to open the gift. But when you do open the gift, what joy and delight to see what someone has given just for you because they love you and thought about you. Well, just a few weeks ago, we finished our sermon series through Genesis. Genesis explains what happens at the beginning of time. God created a perfect universe to display his majesty. God created mankind in his own image to display his glory throughout the earth. But then man fell from that exalted state into sin, and so brought sin and death into our world. Man still bears God's image, but mankind is marred by that fall into sin. From the very beginning, though, we read in the book of Genesis that God had a purpose for the restoration of all things. God promised that one would come who would destroy the serpent and sin and death. And throughout the Old Testament, God expanded on that promise. People were given hints of what the promised one would be like. There were glimpses of his glory. But throughout the Old Testament, they continued to look forward in hope to that one who had not yet come, that promise which was not yet realized. This time of year, we celebrate how God fulfilled those promises and accomplished his eternal plan. This time of year, we celebrate what God did in the fullness of time. So I thought this morning we would look at the gospel that begins at the beginning before time and takes us through the fulfillment of those promises in the fullness of time. Please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We've already sang the introduction to this gospel. The Gospel of John was written by one of Jesus' closest disciples named John. And it was written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we might have life in his name. So the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe in him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Let's pray together. God, our Father, what a joy and privilege it is to gather with your people and to be able to worship the one true God of the universe. You are a God who has made yourself known. And as we look at the story of Scripture, we see how you have unfolded your truth over time. You have revealed yourself ever more to us that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. And we thank you that in the fullness of time, you revealed yourself most clearly through your Son, through that eternal Word that was made flesh. Lord, help us this time of year to rejoice especially in your Son. Help us to make opportunity out of the time that people are focused on you and on this little child that came to earth. And help us to make known to people that this is about more than a little baby, but about an eternal king, crowned with glory and honor. Lord, may we exalt you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We have two main points today. And the first one is this: the Word existed before time, created all things, and surpassed our understanding. The Word existed before time, created all things, and surpassed our understanding. And first, the Word existed before time. In verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. What a profound and beautiful thought. Let's see if we can unpack that a little bit. In the beginning, this is obviously a direct allusion to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When everything in the universe began, when the heavens and the earth were founded, when time began, the only things we can fully understand are those things that have happened within time. The only things we can study and examine are those things that happened after the beginning. We cannot know about anything before the beginning unless it is given to us by revelation from God himself. The beginning represents the inauguration of all created things. But the Word already existed at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word did not come into existence at the beginning. The Word existed prior to the beginning. Verse 1 also says the Word was with God. Verse 2 says he was in the beginning with God. When everything else began, the Word already was. The Word and God were together in the beginning. And even that language begins to tell us something about the equality of the Word and God. In the beginning, the Word and God were there together. Word and God existed side by side in the beginning. The Word was at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word existed before time. Second point, the Word created all things. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. There are two parts to this assertion. First, all things were made through the Word. Second, not one thing that has been made was made apart from or without the Word. So first, all things were made through the Word. This tells us of the immense power and splendor of the Word. The Word made all things. Everything that exists in creation was created by the Word. Outer space that expands beyond our comprehension. Countless galaxies, black holes, stars, and planets, asteroids, meteorites, comets, our solar system with our perfectly aligned sun, moon, and planets. And on this earth, perfectly designed for life, the Word created all things. From towering mountains to rolling hills, fierce predators to grazing cattle, the soaring eagle and the swimming penguin, the mighty oak and the lilies of the field, the boastful king and the humble peasant. The Word created all things. But John states this a second way, lest there be any confusion. He says, without him, without the Word, was not anything made that was made. Not one thing that has been made was made without the Word. Any created thing was not created apart from him. So there was nothing made that was not made by the Word. And thus we see that everything that exists, everything that was created, was made by none other than the Word. Every created thing was created by the Word. The Word created all things. Now, what we should notice is that this creates a tension with Genesis 1. Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. And John 1 says, the Word created all things. That leads us to our third point, the Word surpassed our understanding. The Word surpassed our understanding. There are a couple of things we need to consider here. What is, first of all, the connection between the Word and God? And Genesis 1 says that God created everything. John 1 says the Word created everything. How do we reconcile this? Well, John answers this question in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. Now, John, who wrote this, chose very precise language here. As written in Greek, this last phrase says the Word was God. It does not say that the Word was a God. It does not say that the Word was divine. John could have said either of those things if that was what he meant. He could have said the Word was divine. And instead of using the Greek word for God, which is theos, John could have used a similar word that means divine, and then he would have said the Word was divine. And that would mean that the Word was not God himself, but had the qualities of God. He was divine in nature. Similarly, John could have said that the Word was a God. Right? If John had rearranged the order of his sentence, he could have made it clear that what he meant was the Word was a God. And thus we would know that this Word was not the only God, but one of however many gods there were. But as it is, John wrote in the most clear and concise way that any early reader would have understood, the Word was God. As I said, though, the Word surpassed our understanding, because just saying the Word was God by itself sounds good. That would just mean the Word is another name for God. But John said something else first, didn't he? John said the Word was with God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is certainly different from how a man naturally thinks of God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. How can the Word both be with God and be God? We should probably pause at this point and ask, what does John mean by the Word? This term, the Word, comes from the Greek word logos. In the beginning was the logos. And John is giving us a compelling introduction to something. So what does John mean by the logos? Well, John's original audience might have had very different reactions to this phrase. Someone of training in Greek Stoic philosophy would have understood the word logos as the rational principle, the fundamental by which everything else exists. Everything else flows from this rational principle, the logos. Someone who is an early adopter of that thought that was later known as Gnosticism, might have viewed the logos as kind of a supreme being from which all Gnostics were descended and to whom one could potentially attain on some level. follower of Philo, who is a first century Jewish philosopher, might perceive the Logos as kind of the ideal man. The Logos in Philo's view is not an actual man, but a concept. Other philosophers might have interpreted the Logos as reason, logic, or science. And so John is using a very engaging term to begin his description. Right? Everyone might have come to this verse with a very different initial reaction. But whatever John's audience might have thought, the best source for actually understanding what John means when he says, "In the beginning was the Logos," John is not ultimately pointing to philosophies, but to something deeper. Based on the full Gospel of John and what we read there, the best source for understanding what John meant by the word, by the Logos, is the Old Testament, to which John frequently refers. And so when we hear the word and God together in the Old Testament, how is that used? I'll give you a few examples. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. The word of the Lord came to Isaiah. Isaiah 38. God sent out his word and healed. Psalm 107. In Proverbs, the word of God is the wisdom of God. D.A. Carson says, in short, God's word in the Old Testament is his powerful self-expression in creation, revelation, and salvation. Here, in our text, in John 1, John is taking that concept of the word and directly connecting it with God himself. The word is that God who surpasses our understanding. A God who speaks the universe into existence. A God whom man cannot see and live. A God whose glory fills the heavens. A God who moves the mountains and controls the storm. A God of glory and power and splendor and might. A God who reveals himself in his creation and through his creation and especially in his written revelation to his people, and yet cannot be fully known or seen by fallen creatures. God surpasses our understanding, and thus his word surpassed our understanding. The word existed before time, created all things, surpassed our understanding. This world was created to glorify God, to bring him fame, but it had fallen into despair and decay. The world was filled with darkness. The world was looking for that promise of one who would come to crush the serpent and sin and death. And those who loved God waited and hoped for that one God promised would bring life over death and light over darkness. And John tells us this word was that one. Verse 4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The word was life and light. The word brought life and light to men. The word was life to a dying world filled with death. The word shone light into a pitch black world filled with darkness. The word was everything this world needed. How did the word do these things? That brings us to our second point. The word entered into time, we've seen the word existed before time, created all things, and surpassed our understanding, but in the fullness of time, the word entered into time, joined his creation, and gave us understanding. Look at verse 14. "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This is he of whom I had said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." The word entered into time, joined his creation, and gave us understanding. The Word entered into time. The Word which was from the beginning, the Word which was and is God, which was with God, the Word who has existed from eternity past and will exist into eternity future, entered into time. Now, this is a really hard concept. God is above time. God is not bound by time in the same ways that you and I are. God can look at the past, at the present, and at the future and see them and discern them equally. A day is as 1,000 years to God because he sees all the events of 1,000 years as easily as he sees the events of a single day, and he can see them all crystal clear without any confusion. This is why God's promises are never too late or too early. He always places them exactly in the moment he intended to place them. Because God stands above time. And thus God can cause time to stand still, as he did for Joshua in fighting against the Amorites. And thus God can cause time to move backwards, as he did for Hezekiah when he was sick. In all ways, God stands above time, just as he stands above any other thing he created. And since the Word is God, the Word likewise stands above time. But the Word entered into time. The Word that was above time became bound by time. When the Word entered into his creation, his creaturely existence was constrained by time. The timeless Word entered into time. That which was eternal put on the temporary. The Word entered into time and joined his creation. This is such an unfathomable thought. The Creator entered into his own creation. The Word, which created all things, without whom nothing was made, put on the form of his creation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was and is God. God, who is a spirit, took on flesh. This is the incarnation. The Word took on human flesh. And we'll see next week how God told a virgin named Mary that she would bear a son and name him Jesus. He had no human father because God was his father, and he would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. Jesus is the Word. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Infinite God took on finite flesh. And again, this is so far beyond our comprehension. How can an infinite God become a finite man? How can an immortal God become a mortal being? How can an almighty God become a helpless child? How can an eternal God be bound by time? But that is exactly what the Word did. The eternal Word took on human flesh. He was born as a baby with all the normal needs of a child. He was completely helpless, just as all babies are. He could not feed himself. He could not change himself. He cried to tell his mommy he was thirsty. And he cried to tell his daddy he needed a diaper change. And as he grew, he went through all the normal phases of human development. He laughed, he cried, he was sick, he was healthy, he was exhausted, he slept, he experienced joys, and he experienced sorrows. The Word of God became like us in every respect. He suffered and was tempted just like you and I. And so we have the eternal Word, God himself, and he maintained all the attributes of God. None of his attributes were diminished in any way. And yet that eternal God took on a fully human nature like us in every way. He was fully God and yet fully man. Those natures were not mixed together or diminished. They were simply joined together in the one person, Jesus Christ. And he is forevermore both God and man. The Word entered into his creation and into time. Verse 14 says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The idea behind that second phrase is that he pitched his tent among us. The word became flesh and sojourned here on earth with us for a while. For those who lived at that time, Jesus was just the man whose tent was next door. He lived among his creation, watching his created beings all around him, acting like their creator was not right there among them. And throughout that time, he was still their creator and God. Verses 10 and 11 say, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. He made the world, but while he was in the world, it didn't know him. He came to his own people, and his own people didn't recognize him. Imagine if you had been away from home for a while, and you came back home, and your family didn't recognize you. And yet Jesus came to his own people, and they didn't receive him. They didn't know him. But even though his people did not recognize him, there were created things that acknowledged him for who he was. The demons believed in who Jesus was, and they fled from him. The wind and the sea obeyed his commands. Sickness and death bowed their control to him. And on the day he descended into Jerusalem, and the people cried out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," Jesus tells us that if the people had remained silent, the very rocks would have cried out. The word will be acknowledged and worshipped even if mankind is silent. The word entered into time and joined with his creation. Last point, the word gave us understanding. The word gave us understanding. Verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." The word helps us understand, first of all, the glory of God. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. The word helps us understand the glory of God because those who lived with him have seen his glory. When the word took on flesh and entered his creation, he showed his glory in a way that had never been seen before. Right, God had certainly revealed himself to his people throughout time. God is a God who is not far off. God is a God who has demonstrated steadfast love and faithfulness. He's demonstrated kindness and mercy. But when the word took on flesh, he demonstrated his glory on a personal and individual level. I could describe to you the beauty of a sunset, but you can never fully appreciate a sunset until you look at one with your own eyes and experience it. When the word was on earth, those who could see him could visibly see his glory. It's like Job at the end of his journey when he says, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." Everyone who knew Jesus was seeing the glory of God on display. The word revealed the glory of God living in the midst of his creation. But there's a second way that the Son helps us to see and understand the glory of God. The Son reveals this glorious truth about God, that God is a Trinity. And there were hints of this in the Old Testament, but it was never fully revealed. God exists as a Trinity. God is one. There is but one God. And yet that one God has eternally existed in three persons. When the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he showed us his glory as of the only Son from the Father. The Son is God just as the Father is God, but they are not the same. the Son is not the Father, and the Father is not the Son, but both the Son and the Father are God. When the Word entered into his creation, he demonstrated that God is one, but he exists in more than one person. The Word is the Son of God, and he is fully God, fully equal with the Father in every way, and yet he is not the Father. And later on, the Son of God reveals that after he leaves creation to go back to the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit, who is also God. And so we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all fully God, all equal, and yet not all the same. One God in three persons. And the way God chose to reveal his glory as a Trinity, one God in three persons, was that God the Father sent God the Son, the Word, into the world. The Word reveals the glory of God as a Trinity. Next, the Word helps us understand grace and truth. Middle of verse 14, we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, as we studied Genesis for the last 6 months, we have seen and we know that God has demonstrated his grace throughout time. The Old Testament is a narrative of God's grace towards his people. And yet grace was not fully revealed until Jesus Christ, until the Word became flesh. The profound truth that the Word reveals to us is that God's grace is free, but God's grace is not cheap. God's grace is free, but it is not cheap. Now, grace is a word that means unmerited favor, favor you don't deserve to have. And God's grace is the solution to man's problem. After Adam, all men sin. Because of our sin, we're born in opposition to God. And because we've sinned against an infinitely holy God, we deserve his infinite punishment against sin. And because God is just, God must punish sin. But over and over again in the Old Testament, God overlooked sin. God gave his people grace. God reveals himself to be a God of grace. God is a God who does not give men what they have deserved. God gives his people favor that they do not deserve, that they haven't earned. And Jesus, the Word of God, reveals to us how God can be a God of grace and at the same time be a just and righteous God. Jesus demonstrates the glory of God's grace. Romans 3, in explaining how Jesus' death paid the price for sin, says, "This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." God can be both just and the justifier of the ungodly because Jesus paid the price. Because God's wrath against sin was poured out on Jesus. God had passed over former sins because in the fullness of time, the Word was going to pay the price for sin for those who have faith in him. So Jesus explains God's grace. God can give grace to his people because Jesus paid the price for sin. Because Jesus paid for sin, everyone who trusts in him doesn't have to pay for their own sin. So God's grace is free to you. But God's grace came at great cost to God. The Father poured out his wrath against sin on his own Son. The Son of God, the eternal Word of God, bore God's wrath against sin in his own person on behalf of everyone who believes in him. And so through Jesus, through the Word, God the Father gives his favor towards people who do not deserve it. So if you are a sinner, the Word is the answer to your sin problem. The Word is the solution to your sin. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was and is God, but he became a man and lived a sinless life, a perfect life, and then he died on the cross in place of sinners and paid the price for sin. And if you believe in Jesus, if you believe in the Word who became flesh, then God will pour out his grace on you, and all your sins are forgiven. By faith in Jesus, you can become a child of God. The Word, the only Son from the Father, is full of grace and truth. Verse 16, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. There is no limit to the grace of God. When we sin, he gives more grace. When we sin more, he gives yet more grace. The grace of God is not a trickle of water, but a flowing fountain. If you would believe in Jesus, you would have grace upon grace. And if you have believed in Jesus, you have received grace upon grace. Grace beyond measure is available to you in Jesus, to all who trust in him. So look to God's grace to overcome your sin. When you fail, look to his grace. When you fall short, look to his grace. The Word has given us grace upon grace. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The Word helps us understand grace and truth. Finally, the Word helps us understand the Father. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. The Word helps us understand the Father. No one has ever seen God the Father. The Word, this is the only God who is at the Father's side, the Word has made God the Father known. God's Word tells us that no one can see God and live. God the Father is infinitely beyond our comprehension, and yet the eternal Son of God, the Word, became flesh and lived among his creation and made the Father known. The Son and the Father are so unified, so united, so one, that Jesus could say, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. The Word revealed the Father to us. The Word was the physical demonstration on earth of who the Father is and what he is like. The Word helps us understand the Father. The Word existed before time, created all things, surpassed our understanding, but in the fullness of time, the Word entered into time, joined his creation, and gave us understanding. What we celebrate this time of year is nothing less than God himself entering into his own creation. The Word, the eternal Son of God, joined with his creation in time and gave us understanding. Let me give us just a few thoughts as we close. If you have never come to know the Word, who is Jesus Christ, the first response to the Word of God must be repentance and faith. Believe that Jesus is the Word of God, the Son of God. Believe that he lived a perfect life that you couldn't live, and then died the death that you deserve to die. And receive him for who he is, the one true Savior and Lord of all. And for those of us who have known him, what a great reminder of what the Word of God has done for us. Our next response should be worship. Worship the Word who took on flesh for us. Worship the Word for revealing the Father to us. Worship the Word who bore the wrath of God in our place. And worship the Word who gives us grace upon grace. Third, live in light of the Word, of who he is and what he has done. Our lives should be transformed because we know the Word of God. Instead of living for self, we live for the glory of God. In our day-to-day lives, we seek to put off sin because the Word is worthy. And when we do fall into sin, we look to the Word to find mercy and grace upon grace. When we fight against sin, we look to the Word who has already won the battle for us. When we're down and depressed, we look to the Word who gives us encouragement and hope. When we fail, we remember that the Word won the battle that we could never win ourselves. And last, proclaim the good news of this Word. We have the best news in the world. The Word of God became flesh and died in the place of sinners so that we might have life and light. Go and tell someone that they can find life and light in Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Let's go to Him in prayer.